Well, the Bible commends the Bereans in Acts 17. They were of a different spirit, a noble spirit. How can we be Berean brothers and sisters today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the broadcast. It is my delight to be with you, Michael Brown. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Bunch of things I want to talk to you about today. I'm broadcasting from Orlando, Florida, sitting at the desk of evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. It's interesting to sit in the seat of a man who has literally brought the gospel face to face to multiply tens of millions of people and has literally seen a harvest of millions and millions coming to faith through a simple proclamation of Jesus, Savior, Lord, Healer, and Deliverer. On Friday, we ended up devoting almost the entire show to the most recent controversy. And I only got to answer maybe one question with the normal You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers that we cover on Friday. So the phone lines are open. If there's anything you want to ask me, a biblically related question, a theology question, a personal ministry or spiritual life question, the types of things we cover on Friday, You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Glad to take your calls today. After the broadcast, got to do a little bit more recording for a TV show for a colleague, and then time to head up to New York. Hopefully it won't be too frozen to fly in. Remember, Wednesday night we'll be in Freeport on Long Island with Pastor Gaspar Anastasi at Word of Life Church. I'll be preaching and then doing a book signing of both the Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire books. So those books will be available for you there. Then Thursday morning we'll be in Suffolk County on Long Island, hosted by Holding Out Hope Church in Middle Island, doing a pastor's breakfast. So pastors and leaders, and if you have other leaders from your church you want to bring, you can do that, but seating is limited. Thursday morning, 9 o'clock, and then we go from there straight into Manhattan, where we'll be at the American Bible Society, hosted by WMCA. I'll be joining Kevin McCullough for his AFR broadcast at 1. He'll be joining me for my Line of Fire radio broadcast at 2. I'll be joining him for his WMCA broadcast at 3, then at 4, I'll be speaking about the new books, Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire, taking your questions live, face to face, and then, after that, doing a book signing of Authentic Fire and Hyper Grace. So please join us if you live anywhere in the New York area, Nassau County, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Suffolk County, and all afternoon, Thursday, in Manhattan. 866-348-7884. I want to talk about being noble Bereans. I want to talk about the spirit of these believers in Acts 17. I understand that we can have doctrinal differences, friends. I understand that we can be very passionate about these issues that may divide us. I understand that there are things very dear to me that you differ with and things dear to you that I differ with, and yet we recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus. What troubles me is the level of venom and attack and hostility from all sides that can come as we have doctrinal disputes or theological disputes or disputes of practice. There's a chapter in my book, Authentic Fire, called Shall We Burn One Another at the Stake? Where I talk about literally believers, professing believers, killing each other over doctrinal issues. Reformation leaders having Anabaptist leaders, those who believe in adult believer baptism, like many of us, most of us do, drowning them for their beliefs. We need to see what it was that made the Bereans special. They weren't skeptical, they weren't gullible, but they had a different spirit. Back with your calls, and we'll get into the Word on the Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed to be with you. 866-348-7884. Joey and Matt, I am just having temporary internet problems with my screen. So, Matt, if you could text me any relevant info or email, I'll get it on my cell phone until I get reconnected so I can look at my screen. Sorry for that in-house matter. 866-348-7884. I love to study the Word. I'm meticulous in my study of the Word because of my language background. I was meeting with some folks involved with the Tree of Life Bible, which is a wonderful new translation that will be out in full, hopefully later this year. The New Testament is completed. The Old Testament is basically completed and just being reviewed. I was one of the biblical scholars that was involved with this, and I had the job of meticulously looking at certain parts of the translation and saying, is this kosher? Is this a right way to say things? Is this accurate? So I love doing that. And if you sit down and talk to me about a doctrine and say, hey, I'm wondering about this particular thing, I'm unsure about this particular point, can you give me your thoughts on it? I'll probably give you right off the bat, boom, 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 this verse, this verse, this verse, this thing to consider, that to consider. So I'm totally into that as well. I've been here in Orlando speaking at a Messianic Jewish Leaders Conference, and a lot of these men and women are really serious students of the Word, so we have a great time together. So I am not downplaying the importance of that. I've done commentary writing. I'm in the midst of commentary writing. I've done lengthy academic word studies. Now, by the way, that means nothing in terms of relationship with God or spirituality. I'm just saying I'm into that. For those who don't know me, I'm really into that. At the same time, I am grieved by a certain attitude that is a non-Berean attitude. What do I mean? When Paul was in Thessalonica, the believers there, excuse me, the Jewish men and women in the synagogue heard him speak, but there were some rabble-rousers and among these Jewish men and women, and they really stirred up a lot of hostility towards Paul and his people, and ultimately he went elsewhere. And they then followed him to other cities and stirred some trouble up. We read in Acts 17, the accusation coming, these are the men who have turned the world upside down, they're troublemakers wherever they go. There is truth in terms of the effect of the gospel turns things right side up, upside down, in that sense, or downside up. But the accusation, they're troublemakers, all of those completely false. All right. They then get to Berea, and it says that the men there were of a more noble spirit. The Jewish men that heard him were of a more noble spirit when he came proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. Now, here's the key thing. This is very, very important for our self-analysis as believers, as children of God. All right. Very important. Here's what it says. It says that they were of a more noble spirit, that they eagerly heard what Paul had to say and then tested the scriptures to see if it was so. Now, what was the attitude? Wow, you're saying the Messiah has come. Paul, Saul, you're telling us the Messiah has come. You're telling us that he's fulfilled key scriptures about suffering and dying. We've never seen it like that. And you're saying it's this Yeshua of Nazareth, and you're saying he rose from the dead, and he continues to work miracles as a proof that he's alive and ascended to heaven, in accordance with Psalm 110 and other verses. Paul, that would be wonderful if it's true, but we've got to study it out in the Word. We've got to study the Scriptures and see if it is so. And from my understanding of a Berean attitude, because what Paul was saying was a good and positive thing, that if it had proved true, when they studied it out in Scripture, they determined that Jesus, Yeshua, really was the Messiah, that'd be good news. That's wonderful. And if they determined that he wasn't, that would be bad news. What I often see is if we have it in for somebody, we have it in for a group. The Baptist church down the block, they say tongues is not from God. They say the gifts of the Spirit, healing and miracles, are not for today. And you hear, you're charismatic, and you hear there's an outpouring in their church. And people are getting saved left and right. And sinners are repenting, and backsliders are repenting. And the joy of the Lord is returning to believers. And they're just on fire for Jesus, and they can't wait to get to the service and worship and go out in the streets. You're like, I don't know. I don't know about that group. I mean, they don't believe in tongues. They don't believe in charisma. I don't know. They speak against her. I don't know. All right, I'm going to check it out, but I don't know. And if you found out that the reports were bogus, you'd say, uh-huh, see, I told you. And if you found out the reports were true, you'd be bummed. That's not a Berean spirit. The same way you're in the Baptist church down the block and the charismatic church, they believe in tongues for today and healing and miracles and prophecy for today. And you hear there's a mighty outpouring, and you hear people being saved left and right, and backsliders are coming back to God, and the services are lasting all night as people are worshiping and going out in the streets and reaching the lost. And you say, I can't be God. They speak in tongues there. Yeah, all right, fine. I'll study it. I'll look into it. What? With the goal of refuting it. I've already had people tell me, I'm going to read your Hyper Grace book to prove it wrong because you criticize friends of mine. I don't criticize. I lay out differences where people are wrong based on Scripture. You can study the evidence for yourself. I'm going to read your book to prove you wrong. Well, I welcome people reading things carefully. I welcome them reading them carefully. And if they can show something is not accurate biblically, well, then let's talk about it. Prove your point. I welcome that. But it is utterly counterproductive to say, I'm going to pick it up to read it to refute you. In other words, my mind is already closed. That's not a Berean attitude. A Berean attitude is not just, I'm going to study the issues. I'm going to study the issues to prove you wrong. No, a Berean attitude is, okay, I welcome what you have to say with the hope that it could be right. Now, I'm not talking about when someone comes to you and says, you know, we've found Muhammad to be the true prophet. Or we are followers of Baha'u'llah, we are in the Baha'i faith. Or whoever the guru is. You know, I remember that decades ago, guru, whatever, little fat kid I remember, they were proclaiming as God. And, okay, well, great, cool. I welcome that. No. I'm not saying you welcome cults and non-believers with that spirit of, oh, great, I'm so glad you have to say that. If you can prove my faith is wrong, I'm so happy. No. I'm talking about brothers and sisters who are proclaiming to you something good that God is doing. Something, a good report. Have you heard that God has broken through in this particular city, in this particular village, in this particular nation? And there's a massive harvest of souls. Have you heard about that? Nah. My theology says it's all getting worse. My theology says it's all coming down. My theology says we can only expect it to get worse and worse before Jesus comes. I don't believe it. Well, that's not a Berean attitude. A Berean attitude is, really? A lot of people coming to Jesus? Really? All these people getting saved? You're serious? All right. I mean, I've got some theological questions because I didn't think we're going to have outpouring today and so on and so forth. But I'm willing to look into it and with an open heart. Let me read a quote to you from Vance Havner, Baptist leader. Vance Havner said this. He was a Baptist evangelist. One of his quotes had a lot of pithy quotes. One that I love, he said, we Baptists start, talking about Sundays, we Baptists start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. He said, one may be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. In fact, it may be that in their very opposition to evil men and false teachers, the believers in Ephesus had left their first love. Did you hear that? Because Jesus in Revelation, the second chapter, speaks of the believers in Ephesus, and they were orthodox and they persevered. They hadn't denied his name, but they had left their first love. Havner says, it may be that in their very opposition to evil men and false teachers, these Ephesian saints had left their first love. I had people kind of bombarding us through social media over the weekend, and I only got to see some comments. But there are some people attacking one brother. He's a false prophet. He's a false prophet in the most nasty, ugly ways and attacking me as well. And I said, hey, false prophecy is a serious issue. I agree. But unchristian behavior and a mocking, ugly spirit is also a serious issue. Havner said this. So often it turns out that fundamental and orthodox Christians become so severe in condemning false doctrine, gnashing their teeth at every sniff of heresy, that they end up without love. One may do a right thing in a wrong way. The same Paul who wrote, though we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel and be accursed, also wrote the love chapter to the Corinthians. Unless we can get that combination, we shall be theological hawkshaws and doctrinal detectives, religious bloodhounds looking for heretics, but with hot heads and cold hearts.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones, and we will go to Boston, starting with Pastor Beach in Boston. Hey, how's the weather there?
Oh, yeah, good. That's bad.
All right. What's on your mind, sir?
Well, I just want to I study your doctrine and everything, man, and I like the way you teach. I listen to you. But I want to ask a question. I'm not disagreeing with you. I just need some clarification.
Sure.
You talk about, you wrote, I heard a little bit of on your book on the blood on the hands of the church.
Mm-hmm.
For the Jews, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, I support the Jews, particularly the Jews from Ethiopia. I'm a giver, et cetera, et cetera. But what I need to understand, if the blood of the church is on, their blood is on our hands, what about, and this is just a question, what about all those Christians that stood by in the days of slavery, over 120 million a slave was slaughtered and killed and abused. What about that?
Oh, there's no question that there's a corporate sense of responsibility. On a certain level, the blood of aborted babies is on the hand of Christians today in America because these things have happened on our watch. And to the extent that Christians participated in slavery, and many professing Christians did throughout the South, there is horrific blood on the hands of the church, because it's a corporate thing. In other words, the fact you had many standing up for righteousness and fighting against this horror, but that's something that we have utterly renounced and repudiated. That's something that only a fanatical few would justify today or say that the horror of the slave trade was right. And then, of course, we had a horrific civil war as part of the penalty or the result of what we had done with the atrocity of the slave trade. So if there were people still espousing that today, then it would be something to renounce. The problem with, and you'll see, if you look at the cover of that book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, I put the word church in quotes, recognizing that many of the people involved in this were never Christian. The people involved in the Crusades and Inquisitions were just professing Christians. But when you look and track things through and see that, say, the words of Augustine and Chrysostom, some of the greatest leaders of the church in their day, were directly responsible for persecution against the Jews in later generations. When you see how the words of Martin Luther, horrific words against the Jews, helped pave the way for some of the thought of Nazism and for many so-called Christian leaders to receive this Jew hatred, and then you see that it's still active in certain ways today in terms of a rejection of Israel that goes deeper than a rejection of Israel. There's behind it often a rejection of the Jewish people. Most Christians are ignorant of the history. Most Christians, when they read the book, are in a state of shock. And the immediate reaction is, God, I'm so sorry that this ever happened. and they want to reach out to a Jewish person and say, this is not really the gospel. So, for example, I would not look at you and just assume, well, you're a follower of Jesus, therefore there's blood on your hands, as much as saying that we as a body, and here as a Jewish believer, I include myself in that body, we have had a bloody, terrible history with Jewish people, and one that must be utterly renounced, and then the way to really renounce it is with a demonstration of the love of God. I would say the same in the church today, to the extent that there are racial strongholds that still exist, then those people, where they exist, have not sufficiently renounced the past and made a break with it. Does that make sense?
Wow. Stay on the ball. You're doing a good job. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Muriel in Clinton, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Yes, I have a question regarding a statement my pastor made on Sunday, this Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, he's starting a series on the churches in the book of Revelation. And he said that John the Baptist was the same John that was marooned on the Isle of Patmos. Do you think?
No. Well, John the Baptist was beheaded. So that that couldn't be. This is written decades after his death. There was a bizarre theory from one scholar that tried to argue that these were visions of John the Baptist, but it's completely crazy. It would be like saying that George Washington was the one who gave the Emancipation Proclamation, or that it's decades off. John the Immerser was beheaded early in the ministry of Jesus, and this is written many decades later. This is probably the last book written of the New Testament, late in the first century. So probably a good 60 years after John the Baptist was already beheaded, and it's speaking about the believers in Asia Minor and is fully developed. So no, it's a complete impossibility. And I'd be very concerned if he was actually arguing for that. That'd be a very bizarre idea to be putting forth from the pulpit.
Yeah, I was more or less troubled in my spirit because it didn't seem right to me. And I also would like to know who was this John that was on the Isle of Patmos.
Yes, well, the best understanding is that it was the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospels, the beloved disciple, as he was called, the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The best understanding is that that is the John. That's what tradition has said. And according to tradition, he was boiled in oil twice to be put to death for his faith. And when he miraculously survived, they just exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. So, that's who we understand it to be. That's the John spoken of. And 100%, more than 100%, 1,000% sure that it could not have been John the Baptist, John the Immerser. Hopefully the other things your pastor says are not so out to lunch. Otherwise, it may not be the best place to be. Okay, thank you so much for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, got a break coming up. Boy, received a note from one of our fire missionaries, a Jewish woman that we'd helped lead to the Lord some years back. And she's gone to Nigeria as a missionary. She said, I can't share this on the air, but baby was abducted and basically killed for human sacrifice, some witchcraft kind of thing. And, it reminded me, as she shared this, we need to join together to make Jesus known to the world. Oh, yeah, we have to truly be saved to do that. And, yes, we have to preach Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. But, boy, there's a dying, hurting world out there, and we need to get the message out. And it is a message of grace. It's because I love the message of grace as much as I do that I wrote the book Hyper Grace, because of the errors distorting the grace message today. And we're getting great reports from readers. I also have a CD, a special teaching I did on true grace. You can get the Hyper Grace book, which is now available, and the CD for just $20 postage paid. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, or call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. I'm hoping to write an article maybe while flying up from Orlando to New York, somehow by way of Philly. It's just the way it's got to be. On some hyper-grace fallacies, some fallacies of those who hold to the hyper-grace message and oppose those who bring correction to it. Obviously, everybody thinks they're right. Nobody that's sincere with the Lord is going to knowingly and willfully espouse a false doctrine. So we do need to study carefully and prayerfully. But let's study carefully and prayerfully with the right attitude. If the moment you come with constructive input from me, my reaction is angry and verbally violent, well, there's something wrong on the inside of me. If my reaction is, hey, I believe what I believe, and I've put a lot of prayer and study into it, but by all means, share your issue, share your question, share your objection, then there's a security behind that. In the same way, our attitude towards our brothers and sisters should be marked by love more than anything. Love and truth go hand in hand. Again, to quote Vance Havner, as I did in the first half hour of the broadcast today, the same Paul who said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than I preach, let that person be accursed, is the same Paul who wrote the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. And when we glibly say, well, that one's not saved or that one's not saved, I just want to encourage you that you're asking to be judged the same way. I have people write to me and say Calvinists are not saved. Let's say that it's true that God deeply loves every human being and deeply desires to see every human being saved. And Jesus, in fact, died to make salvation possible for every human being and to infallibly secure the salvation of those who believe. That would be the Arminian position. That's what I hold to. Let's just say that is 100% true. A Calvinist says, no, God does not have that same love for every human being, and Jesus did not die for every human being, but only for the elect. And in fact, God created some people with the ultimate purpose of damning them. You could say, well, that you're denying the fundamentals of the gospel. Now, please hear me. Some of the finest believers in church history have been Calvinists, and some of the finest believers in the world today are Calvinists, and I am privileged to count some of them my friends. So I do not damn my Calvinist friends. But there are some who do. And you could make an argument. That's a fundamental denial of the gospel and an assault on the nature of God. And there are Calvinists who damn Arminians. I've read them. Someone sent me a link to an article. There are a bunch of articles always going to be attacking you and other things or differing with you. And hey, that's between you and God, right? Publish what you want. I'll get on the air and speak what I feel is right. And let's go on. Glorify Jesus. So I get sent links all the time. You've seen what this one said or that one said, and the vast majority of the time, just thank him for sending it, and that's that. I looked at a comment that was made today, and I'm not going to turn around and say this person is not saved because they're saying that about me. I'm sorry to laugh. But the level of accusation, of horrific, ridiculous, ugly judgment in it, scary to me. And it came when the person said, I was meditating on the scriptures. And then thus and such, I'm thinking, how could you be meditating on the scriptures and then allow such horrifically judgmental comments based on falsehood and speculation? And I don't know about you, God's humbled me enough over the years. I lean very heavily on his mercy. I seek to please him and have no skeletons in my closet. But I lean very heavily on his mercy, and that means being merciful towards others. Right back with your calls.
It
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to go to the phones in one moment, 866-34-TRUTH, and we're making up for time we didn't spend taking your general questions and calls on Friday. So you've got questions, we've got answers. Just very quickly, I sent a link to a video. Actually, Nancy had looked at it previously and may have sent me the link, but it was Catherine Coleman interviewing Corrie ten Boom. And it's just extraordinary to watch, to listen. And Corrie ten Boom was just an extraordinarily saintly woman. And hearing her testimony, hearing her love, there's an extraordinary quality about it. You long for godly women cut out of that mold. I mean, how many are there like her? Well, she was a very committed charismatic. She was a committed tongue-speaking woman and active among charismatics. And for some, it's like, yeah, well, great. She's a godly woman. No surprise. What? How can that be? And then you may have someone else that you've always known to be committed, godly, beautiful example, and then you find out they don't believe in things that's what? Well, you know, there are a lot of devoted people that are not quite in our camp, that don't do things our way. Do you remember in John, the 9th chapter, where the disciples come to Jesus and said, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and he wasn't one of us. Do we stop him? Jesus said, no. He said, if anyone does a miracle in my name, he's not going to turn around and speak evil of me in the next moment. Oh, there are counterfeits. Yeah, we understand that. But someone genuinely working miracles in Jesus' name, generally driving out demons in Jesus' name, is not going to turn around next minute speaking. But he's not in our camp. He doesn't do it our way. Remember what happened with Moses and the children of Israel, where God told them for the Spirit was going to come upon him, and then it would be spread out to the 70 elders, and they were all supposed to be in one location, but two, Eldad and Medad, were not. But they were prophesying, and Joshua says, do I shut them up, Lord? And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? I wish all the Lord's people would be prophets. Lessons to learn for us, don't you think? 866-348-7884. Let's go to Toronto. Hey, Ron, how you doing?
Hey, Mike, thanks for taking my call. I was on Friday, or at least I was holding on Friday, and, well, that was quite a day.
Yeah, hey, you know, you'll be interested to hear this, but I was speaking this weekend, just finished this morning, to a few hundred Messianic Jewish leaders and letting them know some of the resources I had on my table, and said, hey, you want to hear a really neat testimony about the real kosher Jesus, and mention your now 98-year-old mom, and also mention her need for prayer. So had you on my mind over the weekend.
Well, I appreciate that. And actually, I have a question, but the first thing I wanted to say to you is that my mom did pass away.
She did.
Last week. That's what I was trying to tell you there on Friday, but I couldn't get through.
All right, so she's with the Lord.
Yeah, and the ironic thing is, here I am reading out loud the real kosher Jesus, and I didn't know that she had passed. I kind of looked to my right and looked, and I figured, oh, I think she's gone.
Wait, so hang on. You were reading that book out loud to her?
I was reading in the last few days, my mom really couldn't hear anything. She pretty well slipped and gone down pretty fast. But I, as of what my habit was, I go into the room, and I was just been reading the real kosher Jesus out loud. I knew that she couldn't hear me, but I don't know. It was just a habit.
And, well, isn't that something, though?
She passed away, I guess, while I was reading it.
Listen, Ron, I'm honored that I was actually with you and your mom at that moment, with the testimony of her coming to faith last year and all of that being so precious. But thanks for sharing that, Ron. How do you feel now that she's gone?
Well, I feel alone. Yeah. I feel good, and I feel alone personally, but I'm really glad that she came to the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, and I'm glad that I got to know you, and I'm glad that I read the book.
Well, bless you, Mom. May the Lord's comfort and strength be yours, and may her legacy and testimony spread through the nursing home and beyond.
I certainly hope so, Mike. I do have a question, though, and I just wanted to get your response. The Bereans, from what I understand, they they really studied the Bible, right? They just didn't read it, they studied it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay, the thing is, the real kosher Jesus was a Torah-observant Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He kept the food laws. And Matthew 5:17, I believe, says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to do everything that I was prophesied to do."
Yeah, right? The precise quote, he said, "I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill."
But to fulfill. But in Hebrew, yeah, and you would know this better than me, that would mean to not only to fulfill, but exalt it, or no, increase it. No, that's not right.
No, there are some who argue that he would have been teaching in Hebrew, and what he was saying was he came to establish. But what we see is the usage of the word fulfill throughout Matthew's gospel. He often uses it with prophecies. This happened to fulfill what was written. So he means to bring it to its fullest meaning.
Okay.
So, for example, the sacrificial system we don't have now. When you look at the laws of sacrifice, if you do a careful study, as I did in Volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, you'll see that the vast majority of the forever laws in the Torah, the laws that are for all generations forever, about 75% of those require a functioning temple and priesthood and Jewish sovereignty in the land to carry out. Meaning, since the time of Jesus and the destruction of the temple 40 years later, we have been unable to carry out 75% of the forever commandments in the Torah. Either we are bereft and have to rely on human tradition to fill the void, or God has brought a better way by bringing it to its full meaning, to its fullest meaning. So we don't need blood sacrifices or a functioning temple. We have become the temple. So that's what we have to now see, is how Yeshua brings these things to their fullest meaning. And then through the light of the cross and the New Testament, we have to understand how to live today.
Okay, Mike, the question is then, those that call themselves Christians, which is followers of Christ, why are so many of those in mainstream? They don't honor the Sabbath. They eat lobster. They eat pork. The Jesus that they're worshiping on Sunday, not Saturday, not on the Shabbat, that's not consistent with the real kosher Jesus according to the Bible.
It is, because if you keep looking and read into what Paul taught, Paul understood that God never made the food laws for the whole Gentile world. Much of the purpose of the food laws was to keep Israel separated from the nations. One of the major purposes of the food laws was to help Israel understand differences between clean and unclean. And that barrier between Jew and Gentile has disappeared. And nowhere does God put the food laws on other believers in a mandatory way. The same thing, the major lesson of the Sabbath is that we now find Sabbath rest in Yeshua. So that's what we have to do. We have to see, how did he bring these things to their full meaning? And I tell you what, we've done this before, but let's do this one more time. I want to send you one other book that addresses some of these things in more detail, just as another gift and in honor of your mom. It's one called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. So, Dwight, just note 60 questions. And even though we have your mailing info, let's just get it once more to be safe. All right. Thank you for that call. And it is something that we often discuss on the air. All right. Let's go to Moses. We lost Moses in Newark. Let's go to Bruce. We've lost Bruce on Long Island. Maybe the cold is freezing the lines in Long Island and New York. Again, in case you missed it, Wednesday night, we're going to be in Freeport, 7 p.m. God willing, I'll be speaking at Word of Life Church in Freeport on Long Island. And then after that, we're going to have copies of Authentic Fire and copies of Hyper Grace that I'll be signing and meeting you at the book table. Thursday morning, Suffolk County, Holding Out Hope Church, hosted by Pastor Rich Anderson, who leads Hope Radio. We're so blessed to be on the station on the island as well. We'll be there for a pastor's leaders meeting. I'll also have the books, Hyper Grace, Authentic Fire, that you can get, and we'll sign them. And then all afternoon Thursday in Manhattan, whatever time you can get off, 1 to 3 or 4 to 6, come join us. We'll be doing live radio together with Kevin McCullough. I'll be talking about the new books, doing a book signing. So can't wait to see all of you in New York. And yes, I got my winter coat. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. All right, before I go back to your calls, let me just mention something. On my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, we have lots of discussions. I'll post a question, or staff will post a question or comment, and there'll be tons of interaction back and forth. Last week, just on that page, not our radio pages, our YouTube pages, my personal Facebook page, Twitter, responses to articles, other things, just that page, the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, had, I don't know, maybe about 6,500 comments just on that page. When people say, why didn't you answer me? Well, I probably didn't see it. But we leave it as a place where people can interact. And if we see the interaction is not civil, if I or a staff member happen to notice it, we'll let people know. And if it crosses a line, we'll delete the comment, because we're not going to use our social media platform to do evil. If someone comes on using profanity and, you know, speaking evil things of God and using profanity, well, that comment's not going to stick, just like it wouldn't go on the radio show. And you call in, disagree. You can post things where you disagree. You can say, I read your book and I have problems with it for this reason. Well, that's fine. You can do that. I listened to your broadcast and I think you're wrong about this, or your guest is wrong. Well, that's fine. I've had both Hugh Ross and Jonathan Sarfati on, Old Earth Creationists and Young Earth Creationists, and there's been some very lively debate about that on our Line of Fire page, lineoffire.com. That's fine. But I won't allow my social media pages and the platforms that God's given me to be used to bash and attack others. Now, sometimes there's so many comments, it's hard to monitor everything. And when a controversial issue comes up, it's hard to sort through everything. So I try to set an example, and our staff tries to monitor. But honestly, we're shorthanded and can't just be doing that as thousands of comments pour in. But I posted something the other day. I read this comment. Someone said, I saw what happened at Brownsville. That was more satanic than God. Turned out the Brownsville revival that I was part of from 95 to 2000. I was a leader in it from 96 to 2000. I was in the midst of it. A sacred, beautiful, wonderful move of God marked by the exaltation of Jesus and people repenting of sin and getting right with God and continuing to bear fruit around the world. As many touched in the revival and our pastors and leaders and missionaries serving around the world in ways that would make many of us jealous to live more devoted lives to Jesus, watching the way they live. And I just posted a comment saying, hey, those that want to brand this satanic are not going to be able to do it on this social media page. Just wanted them to know. You can differ, you can, but if you're going to do that kind of thing, not here. Well, I didn't plan on this, but it resulted in a flood of testimonies coming in. I mean a flood of testimonies. One from Peter. I remember when Brownsville was at its peak and Michael Brown came to do a meeting in Melbourne, Australia. Yeah, I remember that. I remember it because I traveled 60 hours round trip and I was in the country 48 hours. You preach from Malachi. Who can endure the day of his coming? This message, so about God coming as a consuming fire. He said, this message brought with it an anointing that I'd never experienced before. It was a holy fear, a reverent awe. Many of the Assembly of God congregation were in tears. There have been many times where the Holy Spirit has been doing something to me and I've been in tears, but this was different. It was a holy fear. I mean, that's the kind of thing that God was doing. And there's page after page after page. I just printed up 19 pages of testimonies from one of our sites. I think this doesn't include another site. And I saw someone else posted, are you going to deny that people were shaking? Oh, hang on. You read all those testimonies. You read all those testimonies of changed lives. I got saved there 10 years ago. I've been a pastor now. Jesus changed my life when I was a teenager. I'm on fire for God today. And they all point back to how God worked then. And someone else says, you're going to deny people were shaking there? Or people fell on the floor? It reminds me of John 5 when the man is healed after being crippled for 38 years. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. And then religious leaders see him. And you know their first response is not, what happened to you? You're healed. Praise God. Glory to God. What happened? That's not their first response. You know their first response? Who told you to pick up your mat? It's the Sabbath. It's one thing to say, what happened? There's a miracle. Praise God. Oh, you shouldn't carry that, by the way. But what happened? But instead, they don't even see that. They see someone carrying the mat. That's troubling. That indicates something wrong, an emphasis in the wrong place. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Matthew in Falls Church, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. First of all, I'd like to pray for all those that are going to be at homeless tonight in this bitter, bitter cold throughout the United States, you know, that they be taken care of. But my question to you, sir, is about prophets and the prophetic, okay? So not everybody's a prophet that gets words. We know that there's people with prophetic gifts. We know that, you know, we prophesy and we see in part. And oftentimes people, they get a word and they decide to, it doesn't seem complete, so they add a little bit to themselves, of themselves to the word, mm-hmm. which alters the word a little bit. But the scripture says that, you know, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophet. So let's say somebody is getting a word and they've added themselves and it's wrong and it continues to be wrong, and God, you know, stirs a prophet to go over there and try to show them, hey, look, you're interjecting. This is where you kind of went off.
Yeah, tell you what, let me just jump in, only because I'm short on time. Two things. The spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophets, obviously meaning that someone can control. They don't have to speak out at a certain time. They can control it. But that when they do speak, two or three others, other prophetic people should judge what's being said. So it's not, you can't claim this infallibility. I'm giving you the word of God and you all have to submit to it. No, that's not how prophecy operates today. But more importantly, a prophet is just another believer, another part of the body. And if the person's an elder, just another elder part of the leadership team. In other words, that person is submitted to the Lord and to others like everybody else. That person is submitted to the pastor of the local church where they are. That person is submitted to the other elders if they're part of a congregation with elders. And if they don't receive correction, then there's something wrong that's deeper. And that's what needs to be pursued. Less important as to why they're mistaken about their prophecies. That is important. More important is the wrong attitude of not receiving correction. And anyone who's a lone ranger and God told me this and God told me that, and I'm not submitting to you, something is wrong on a deeper level. And that should concern us. All right, friends, if you want to hang on the air, we'll be taking calls in the next hour as well. Get the Hyper Grace book today. It is now available to the general public. Hyper Grace and the 45-minute teaching, maybe even closer to an hour, on God's true grace. The two together, $20 postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the principle of judge not lest you be judged means judge others the same way you want them to judge you. Well, the Bible commends the Bereans in Acts 17. They were of a different spirit, a noble spirit. How can we be Berean brothers and sisters today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a joy to be with you on The Line of Fire. I've got to tell you something. You know, there are things I walk into that I know are going to be controversial, take on an issue with gay activists or address some issue with traditional Jewish rabbis or something with Islam or controversy within the body. And I'm not putting all these in the same class, but just controversial issues. And there are other things that it's completely innocent. And next thing, there's controversy. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Because I ended up taking very few calls, general Bible-related calls on Friday with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, I'm doing it today. So if you have any question at all that relates to Scripture, relates to anything we talk about on the air, relates to theology, practical ministry, your own spiritual life, moral, cultural issues, anything in my area of expertise, anything relevant to this radio broadcast, 866-348-7884. If you want to take exception to something I've said or a guest has said, we can talk about it. But we will post once a day, sometimes twice, a really neat picture on Facebook, sometimes with a powerful message within the picture, sometimes with a quote to go with the picture. People really like sharing these on Facebook, and we found that we can really get some good messages across, like the one that we posted today, and staff will help with this and send me a bunch of pictures, and I'll say, yeah, let's post this one or let's post that one. So there's one where you see there's a human hand, and in it something really, really tiny. It's the seed of a sequoia tree, and then the other half of the frame is the giant sequoia tree. And we posted a quote with it saying, "Don't despise the day of small beginnings." And it's been viewed thousands and thousands of times. I haven't looked, probably shared hundreds of times already. Well, the other day, I was sent some pictures, and one of them was a toolbox, a really beautiful looking toolbox, and with it a suggested quote, you know, like, "Have your tools ready and God will use you," kind of thing. I said, "Oh, I really like that one. Go ahead and post it." So anyway, next thing, we begin to get comments that, "Look here, there's the Mason symbol." I wouldn't know what the Mason symbol looks like. Anyway, there's the Mason symbol. It's a Masonic toolbox. We were not promoting Masonic toolbox. And then a really good quote from Augustine. But the picture said on it, "Saint Augustine." And Matt, our producer, said, you know, if we post that, people may get on us and say, well, was he a saint or he wasn't a saint? So sure enough, we posted. It was a great quote about truth. And we had another great quote with it from Orwell, that in a time of universal deceit, speaking the truth is a revolutionary act. Sure enough, comments start coming in. He was not a saint. How could you call him saint? What about Augustine and the Jewish people? And I'm explaining, listen, when I post a quote, it's just the quote. It's not. I understand that the person with the quote may not have been exactly agreeing with us at this point or that point, but it's the quote. It was a good quote we were posting. So I posted a letter from J.R.R. Tolkien, that when his Hobbit book came out, he was approached by a German publisher in the late 1930s. And they wanted proof of his Aryan descent. And he said, if you mean, am I Jewish? No, I wish I was related to those gifted people. Anyway, it's a great letter. So I posted a link to that. And I don't even look. There's a picture of Tolkien there. He's smoking a pipe. Someone said, here comes the attack against you. You're supporting pipe smoking. So from masonry to pipe smoking. Yeah, controversies we didn't expect. We'll be back with your calls.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. We're doing what we would normally do on Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. That's a good quote, Matt. The principle of condemnation before investigation. This the Bereans did not practice. Do we have a readiness of mind to investigate, or are we motivated by prejudice? I will hear certain teachings that I consider heretical or wrong. Maybe an Islamic apologist trying to make a point. And now I will study to refute their point, study to undermine their position. When a believer comes to me and says, hey, Mike, have you ever thought of this particular interpretation of this verse? No, I haven't. It seems a little odd to me, but I know you. I know you're a solid student of the word. Let me look at it. And look, I've learned a lot over the years, realized there's a lot I don't know. I remember this happened more than once, I'm sad to say. But one time in particular, Nancy was talking to me about a particular verse, and she said, what does that mean? And I said, it means this. She goes, nope. I said, yeah, it does. And I said, here's the context. And she goes, no, the context is this verse, verse 1 of this chapter, continues the thought from the previous chapter. I said, no, it's the beginning of the thought of the new chapter. She said, no, check it out, you'll see. I said, honey, I mean, I'm sure. Well, anyway, I studied the majority of the commentators, saw it her way. And in fact, it builds into the next chapter, but the fundamental thought was a continuation of the end of the previous chapter. So, and there's nothing I'd ever taught, like some big issue, just was a particular verse. So a Berean spirit, Acts 17, they received Paul readily. Wow, we've heard these reports that the Messiah has come. I mean, this is different than what we were expecting. And you said he's crucified and rose from the dead. I mean, that's, we weren't expecting that, but you're giving us a lot of scripture. It'd be wonderful if it was true. Let's look into it. And if they concluded it was true, they'd be thrilled. And if they concluded it wasn't true, they'd be disappointed. If you hear reports that God is moving mightily through a certain ministry that you're not too keen on, or a certain individual you're not too keen on, or a certain denomination you're not too keen on, and you hear that God is moving mightily among them, and your first reaction is, oh, yeah, right, sure, God's going to move on, then they don't believe exactly the way we believe, right, sure. Well, that's not a Berean attitude. And if your attitude is, I knew it wasn't true. Wasn't true. That confirms it. That's not Berean. The Berean attitude would be, wow, I didn't expect that, but if that's true, that's wonderful. And then you look into it, the reports aren't true. That's disappointing. If you're disappointed that the good reports are true, that's the opposite of a Berean spirit. If you're disappointed that the good reports prove untrue, that would be a Berean spirit. And either way, you have that attitude of hope and expectation, and then you study the word as opposed to, and this is well put in this quote, condemnation before investigation. 866-348. All right, so that's from Bobby K. Thompson from Expository Files. Thanks for allowing me to properly credit that. Let's go to Boston. John in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's an honor to talk to you.
Well, thank you, sir.
Because I want you to continue doing what you're doing, sir. It is your truth that has brought me deeper in the Lord, and I just thank the Lord for you. I'm a covenant partner.
Bless you. Thank you so much, sir. That means the world to me that we've been able to bless you, and thank you for standing with us.
Amen. Bless the Lord. My question is, Dr. Brown, I was invited to speak at the Apostolic Church, and I gave an altar call at the end of the message, and people responded. Some other people who responded, I personally know. And the pastor had them at the altar tarrying. They were calling on Jesus, 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 until, white stuff began to form at the corner of their mouth. And for some reason, I went up to one of the guys and I prayed for him, and I said to him, I said, the Lord will give you his spirit. If you want to speak in tongues, he will like that, Dr. Brown, does the pastor have the right to tell the brethren they are not saved unless they speak in tongues?
No, sir. No. That's an unfortunate doctrine held by these so-called apostolic believers. It is 100% unbiblical to say that. It puts condemnation on people. It produces all kinds of false manifestations. It is dangerous. Number one, it is never given as a sign of salvation in Scripture. Number two, we see that when tongues comes, generally in accompanying the baptism of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit, it is subsequent to salvation. If it does come to someone the moment they believe, like Acts 10 with Cornelius and his followers, that's a sign. But they would base it on a wrong theology that says you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. And if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, then they are not of the Lord. And therefore, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, therefore you're not of Christ. It's absolutely false, absolutely wrong, a very destructive doctrine, something that absolutely ought not to be put on people. And let me just say this. I'm Pentecostal, charismatic. I believe in speaking in tongues. Sometimes in our circles, we don't do that, but we put people under pressure that they haven't really arrived or they haven't really attained full spirituality unless they speak in tongues. And that can put people under pressure and condemnation and produce false experiences. What we need to do is welcome everything God has for us so we can effectively serve him to the max and glorify Jesus to the max. And Lord, everything you have, we desire so that we can be your vessels. But this type of teaching is unscriptural and does a lot of harm.
Right. You know, Dr. Brown, I don't know if you could deferred my call to someone in their office because these people are my relatives. They are my in-laws. And I love them with all my heart, but they tell me I'm not saved because I wasn't baptized in Jesus' name.
Right. That's the other teaching that they have. And look, many of them are oneness Pentecostals. They say that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And there are many within the body who say that they're not saved. My understanding is if you have the Son, you have the Father also. So I would say they're in very serious doctrinal error, and there's certainly false believers among them, as there'd be in other churches. But the idea that Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, means literally saying that formula, as opposed to calling on him for salvation or being baptized into Jesus, becoming part of his body. That if you don't use that specific formula, you're not saved. That is legalism at its worst. And again, divisive and destructive. What you may want to do, John, is just shoot a note into our ministry and just ask if there are resources or things that could be recommended to help give to them. There is one thing for Oneness Pentecostals, a book by Greg Boyd, B-O-Y-D. Mm-hmm. Used to be among Oneness Pentecostals. I'm sure if you look up his name and put in Oneness or Pentecostal, you'll find it. That may be a useful resource to read and reach out to them. But otherwise, it's tough because there are people who are genuinely saved among them and love the Lord. But there's often an extreme legalism in these circles. These doctrines are what they hold and believe, and it does produce an extreme legalism, and therefore they feel the right to judge you as a non-believer. So they do need prayer. And I think if you can get past the doctrinal issues and pray that God would really pour out his love in their hearts and a revelation of the whole body, perhaps there are deeper things that God could reach them with and a revelation of the dangers of legalism and condemnation. Perhaps positive change can come from there. But again, John, thanks for your faithfulness and for these kind words. I appreciate it.
Keep up the flame, Dr. Brown. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, not enough time to take a call right now, but we'll do it as soon as we come back. I've been looking at testimonies that were posted, and if you go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, just like it, the moment things happen, a new article comes out, a new video link, we're going to be in your city, something's happening of interest, a new quote we post, you'll know immediately. So go there. If you haven't liked the page, go ahead and do it. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I posted a note saying, if you want to call Brownsville satanic, the great revival outpouring that God brought in Pensacola, Florida from 95 to 2000, I was part of the leadership from 96 to 2000, and the fruit continues with laborers, grads, ministering around the world. I said, if you want to call it satanic, you're not going to do it here. Well, once I posted that, a flood of testimonies came pouring in. My life was changed in Brownsville, August of 97. Dr. Brown, you prayed for my husband. Our life has been changed forever. We should be praising God, not fighting over it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how do you evaluate when something claims to be from God? I saw a video years ago of a woman in Korea, professing Christian, and she could do surgery with her bare hands. I mean, I watched it, and all these people, she's praying, and they're all praying, and then she just starts rubbing with her finger, and next thing, she's cut the skin open, and next thing, she's taking some junk out, and next thing, the wound is closed up. It's pretty wild stuff. Someone looked like severe eczema all over their body. She's just rubbing, next thing, they're perfectly fine. As far as I can tell, the stuff was not doctored, and as far as I could, people said, it's like she's becoming well-known. I don't know whatever happened with it years ago. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Well, how do you value it? I mean, it's weird to me. It's totally weird. Now, was it different than someone doing surgery with a scalpel? Well, I mean, this was supernatural in some element. Can I rule out on the surface that it wasn't God? It was weird. Can I rule out just on the surface that it wasn't God, that such a thing could not happen or that he would not do that? Can I rule out that it was not some unusual gift of healing? No, I can't rule it out, but it's weird. So how do you test it? Well, you test it based on what the person preaches and teaches, the creedal test, the belief test. What do they teach and preach? And those who go through this and are touched by it, what do they teach and preach as a result of that? And how does the person live? The simple concept being Satan can't cast out Satan and the flesh can't produce spiritual life. So if someone is a false prophet or a false teacher, they will ultimately lead you astray either doctrinally or morally or both. And they themselves will be aberrant, either doctrinally or morally or both. Obviously, there are doctrines we can differ on and we don't divide over. And then there are others that we would say are fundamental denials of the faith. So when you hear of something happening and the message preached is a basic gospel message, and let's just say you hear about a move taking place, and the unusual thing is when people come in the building, everyone starts shaking. They feel God's presence, and they start shaking like the Israelites were shaking at Mount Sinai because of his presence and the earth shaking and the fear of the Lord, or the building shook when they prayed in Acts 4:31. People just sitting there shaking. And think of someone saying, well, that can't be God. People are shaking. Oh, but if the building was shaking, that would be fine. If the building shook when you prayed, that would be fine, but not the people. But you hear the message, and it's Jesus exalting, fundamental Bible exposition, and there's a call to get right with God, the simple, clear altar call. And then you monitor it, and 6 months later, you find out many people have been genuinely saved, and backsliders have genuinely come back to God, and lives have been genuinely changed. And you conclude the work is of the Lord. Was the shaking because of the Holy Spirit? Was the shaking a human phenomenon? Well, it certainly wasn't demonic, because this would not produce that kind of fruit. If the devil was behind this, people would not be getting genuinely saved, and they would not be getting genuinely discipled in the Word, and they would not be living genuinely holy lives. Here's some testimonies that got posted on my Facebook page. Let's see here. Let me find this. Hang on. Wrong pages here. Come on, let me get to the right ones. Let's see. Chris, my husband and I went to Brownsville to experience the revival, and it was an awesome move of the Holy Spirit. There are going to be scoffers and people who try to shut you down, but that's okay. It just means you must be doing something right. Margo, for those who have questions about Brownsville, I have this personal testimony to share. In the late 90s, I was going through a very desperate time in my life, marriage, breakdown, separation, living in a foreign country, and I was not walking with the Lord the way I should have been. I was basically backslidden. It was at this time that I brought a primitive computer with only 3 gigabytes of memory and an old dial-up connection. Surfing the net one night, I stumbled upon the Brownsville website where some sermons by Michael Brown and Stephen Hill were posted. I listened to them and drank them in like fresh, cool water for my soul. I was so convinced about my walk with the Lord. I would often find myself in tears as I listened to these teachings. I repented and got right with the Lord and have been walking in sweet fellowship with Jesus ever since. The Holy Spirit was real, and He was present working through these people. I'm living proof of the fruit of their ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit through them, even though I was halfway around the world in Europe. And testimony after testimony after testimony. And someone says, yeah, but I saw a video and someone was shaking. It's amazing to me that that's what they see rather than the testimony of changed lives. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to David in Manhattan. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I'm enjoying your show, boy.
Thank you, sir.
I had one question, but it kind of broke off into two, so I'm going to try and make it quick, okay? This thing with healings and tongues and all that, I mean, is there anything scriptural that really supports the notion that it's not for today? I mean, is
nothing.
There really anything?
Nothing.
Right,
in my
nothing,
now,
right?
I say this with all respect to my friends who differ. Fine, yes. Christian friends who differ. Respected leaders like John MacArthur, who would differ. My colleague, Dr. James White, that I'll be debating on some of these issues, God willing, later this month. No, I see absolutely no scripture. I personally believe that if you got saved and were given a Bible and were in isolation just reading it by yourself, that you would fully expect to see the Holy Spirit being poured out today. You would fully expect to see tongues and prophecy and miracles. You would fully expect to see healings taking place. And if you didn't, you'd say, where's all the stuff that the Bible speaks about? It no more speaks about those things ceasing in this age than it speaks about Jesus ceasing to save people in this age. The Holy Spirit that was poured out in Acts was for all flesh until the end. It was for the last days. There's an outpouring that's to come on all who call on the name of the Lord around the world. And as my friend Craig Keener points out, the Holy Spirit that was poured out was not poured back up, nor is it ever written that the quality of what he was doing would change, nor is it ever written that it was limited to the apostles or only would happen until the New Testament was completed. David, I don't know if you're going to be able to be free on Thursday when we'll be in Manhattan, but I'll have my book Authentic Fire with me. And I have a lengthy chapter in the book called Sola Scriptura, and therefore charismatic. In other words, because the Bible is my final authority for life and doctrine, that's why I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. Hey, David, thank you for the call. Friends, we keep hearing about how important the Hyper Grace book is and how blessed readers are that it exalts grace while countering the error of hyper grace. You can get the book with a special CD of teaching that I prepared called God's True Grace, $20, postage paid for the 300-page book and the CD. If you can help with an additional donation, that's great, but please take advantage of this. Order today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of the line of fire today. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. We normally do this on Friday, but I ended up taking a ton of calls on other subjects on Friday. Didn't get to many of your calls with questions. 866-348-7884. And you know what? I'm going to go straight to the phones and go to Joseph in Arlington, Texas. Hey, Joseph, I imagine it's a little bit warmer in Arlington, Texas than it is in the Northeast, huh?
And in Antarctica as well.
Yeah, yeah, actually so.
Yeah, but we're about 24 degrees right now, so it's still cold.
All right.
I guess I'm going to carry on the theme of the oneness questions because, like my brother in Boston, I'm also married into a UPC family. And I was raised Trinitarian.
Yeah, just to clarify, I got a call earlier from a gentleman in Boston who has family members who are part of the so-called Apostolic Church or United Pentecostal Church, and some of their distinctives would be they would hold to the doctrine that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They would hold to the doctrine that if you are not baptized in the name of Jesus, specifically that formula, you're not saved. They would hold to the doctrine if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Those would be distinctives of UPC. Some write them off as a cult entirely. My understanding is if you have the Son, you have the Father also. And many of these people, despite certain aspects of denial, are in the faith, but with a certain severe doctrinal error that causes tremendous legalism and judging of everyone else. Would you say that's accurate
exactly.
From your background?
That's completely accurate.
All right, go ahead then.
Well, my biggest question, because, I mean, I'm not just related to a family that goes here. I'm related to the pastor now. And we have significant discussions about the Trinity and oneness. And their continued answer is basically that I'm relying on tradition. And for the most part, I'm like, well, no, I'm relying on what the Bible says, because this is one thing they always say. It's whatever the Bible says. They always do refer to the Acts 2:38.
Mm-hmm.
And so my question is, I continue to say, when you look at the baptism of Jesus, there was Jesus, there was the dove, there was the voice from God. You know, he says, this is my Son, whom I well please. And they're constantly referring back to, well, but Jesus also says, if you see me, you see Father. And hear, O Israel, our God is one God. And how can I... what other scriptures am I missing to bring this up? Or is it just a matter of, just like they think, I'm not going to get it because I'm relying on my tradition and I'm not willing to be opened up by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Is it the same situation on their part?
Only God knows their hearts. The tradition argument
Correct.
Is completely bogus, because if you go back to all of the early church leaders, none of them knew this doctrine of that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning they're the ones who created it, and it's their own tradition. That what was believed and understood and received and clearly witnessed to by the disciples of the apostles is something very different. So the first thing is, we do have the reference to the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That remains. The second thing, you have language, just John 14, 15, 16. It's impossible to say that this is some modalistic thing where Jesus goes to the Father and the Father sends the Spirit and they have communion with each other and Jesus prays to his Father and so on, and the relationship he had with him, the glory they shared before the world began in John 17, and on. I'll tell you what, stay right there, and we'll keep talking on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. 866-348-7884. Those of you that listen online or that get the first hour of the broadcast, we have as a confirmed guest Methodist pastor, now defrocked, Frank Schaefer. He was defrocked for performing the marriage, so-called marriage, of his son to another man, and is willing to come on the air and discuss it. I am not going to take his head off. We made it clear that we categorically differ with his position, but we'll allow him to share his reasoning for it. Obviously, I will challenge him. That will be the first half hour of the first hour tomorrow. So if you don't get that in your city, you can catch it online or later in the day by going to my website, AskDrBrown.org. I want to go back to Joseph in Arlington, Texas. Joseph, there is a book that I recommended earlier in the broadcast. It is by Greg Boyd, who was himself part of Oneness Churches at one point. And it is a book where he refutes the whole oneness doctrine very, very clearly. Not only do you have language, it's called Oneness Pentecostals and the Trinity, Gregory Boyd, B-O-Y-D, Oneness Pentecostals and the Trinity. And again, there are some that just put them in, completely in the cult category and say they can't be saved with those beliefs. But when you go through many other passages that indicate a clear relationship between Father and Son, or the constant God and the Lord Jesus language in Scripture, even a passage like Acts 2:36, where Peter tells Israel, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. It is impossible to think of this as just, different modes. Or like they would say, hey, I put on one outfit, I go to work, it's the same person comes home as the Father, but I'm also my Father's Son, and it's the same person. This is a completely different thing. This would be talking about having relationship with yourself. You'd have to be schizophrenic to do that. And even the baptismal formula in the name of Jesus, you should say, well, which one? Because the Greek uses a number of different ones, in the name of Jesus and into the name of Jesus and upon the name of Jesus, some of which indicates it doesn't mean a formula. It means that people would be calling on Jesus for salvation when they were baptized, or they would be baptized into Jesus. Romans 6, we're baptized into his death. The formula, Father, Son, and Spirit, is given in Matthew 28. The thing is, he's a pastor. He's probably heard these issues, and you really just have to pray for an open heart on his end that he'd be willing to humble himself. And then just stay with some of those same points. And God's oneness is a complex unity. He is one, meaning he's not several different gods. He is one, but his unity is complex. And that I demonstrate over and over when I debate my Jewish friends who say God can't be triune or he's not one. I said, no, he is one God only, the only creator of the universe, but he is complex in his unity. And he has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. But you really got to pray as well, because they've heard the arguments.
And that's the thing. I mean, first off, I talked with a really good friend of mine who's a pastor, and he said, first off, they love Jesus. So let's just get that out of the way. That's not the issue. And I agree. There's no doubt in my mind. I've seen and I've heard and I know their heart. And I believe fully that they worship Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind. My thing was, it's a continual argument, especially with me and my wife, even, to the point of, you know, we're reading through the Bible and we read Matthew 3, and where we talk about, and I said, I don't understand how this is not, it's just logical, how you do not see the three people in this picture here. How do you negate this? How do you negate when Jesus is going to sit on the right hand of the Father in heaven? How do you possibly get past? Those are logical.
Right, and they're very, very clear pictures. The Jewish person, the rabbi, has a much better argument against us to say, well, that's some kind of plurality, and I don't see oneness there, and then we have to explain that. They have to go through all types of logical and hermeneutical gymnastics to come up with their conclusion, which is why, again, Joseph, the best thing is really be praying. And I'll say this last thing, since this is your wife's father, These things are obviously very deep. May the Lord give you wisdom to lead your home, but in a way that your wife really embraces the truth and follows. Better that she has a conflict with her dad's beliefs than she has a conflict with her husband's beliefs. Plus, her husband's beliefs are true. All right, thank you for the call. May the Lord's grace really prevail and truth prevail in your household. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Denver, Colorado. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm going to talk a little bit on the same lines as what you've just been talking about. But this is regarding water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question and a comment. I'd like to make my comment first and then get your response.
Sure.
My question is, now, to begin with, I do believe people are being saved outside of water baptism. But however, I can see some very plain verses of Scripture that indicates to us that baptism is included in the plan of salvation. For example, Mark 16:16, Jesus declared, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Then we have Peter asking Cornelius the question, after he received the Holy Ghost, "Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized. And then we see Ananias instructing Paul not to tarry, but to arise and be baptized and to wash away his sin.
Mm-hmm.
Then we see Peter declaring to us in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism does also now save us. So I see some very straightforward scriptures that tells us baptism is included in the plan of salvation. I've even read encyclopedias and Bible dictionaries that go back into the history of the church. And the early church, the first century church, recognized as water baptism as being essential to the new birth and as being necessary to obtain an entrance into the kingdom of God, based on John 3:5, where Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water, which is baptism, and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." How do we get around this and claim that people can be saved outside of baptism?
Sure. What we do is, first, we recognize how vitally important it is in God's sight. We recognize how we've done a poor job of making that vital, that people are saved for months and don't even think about water baptism, that it becomes some kind of option. So we need to fix that. That's number one. Now, there is debate, and there was debate in the early church as to who could be baptized. Some wanted there to be a period of teaching where they fully understood the faith. Others wanted to be sure that the person had attained a certain level of holiness. I appreciate those thoughts, but neither are spoken of in Scripture. When there's a genuine profession of faith, and this person genuinely says, "I've committed my life to Jesus, and I want to follow him, and I'm one of his," then they should be baptized. They should be immersed in water. It is very important. What Peter's talking about in 1 Peter does not seem to be the act of salvation in terms of you're not saved until you do this, but rather deliverance from a guilty conscience, and the outward cleansing now symbolizes the inward that took place. But what we see in Scripture is that there are people that clearly do profess faith and they are genuinely born again. And then because of that, they're baptized. The clearest example would be Acts, the 10th chapter, where Cornelius and those with him begin speaking in tongues and they receive the Spirit. And Peter says, "Hey, they've received the Spirit from God. Who can stop them from being baptized?" So the only ones that could be baptized were the ones that were known to be believers. So as a believer, now be baptized. The New Testament does not raise the question of what happens to someone who refuses to be baptized as a believer, because it's not an option. Do I believe if someone today truly came to faith and it was not joined with a call to be baptized, and a week later they were killed in a plane crash, that they wouldn't be saved? No, I wouldn't think that for a split second. But because it is such an imperative and so foundational, it's something that we must adequately restore. And I'll say this, Brian, that when we were in Pensacola during the Brownsville revival, the Holy Spirit would often visit very powerfully. For many people, the favorite service of the week was Friday, because Friday night service, after time of worship, we would then have water baptisms. We'd limit them to 20 or 30. But these were people who had gotten right with God as a direct result of what the Lord was doing through the revival, so they could share their testimonies there in that setting. And often the power of God would be so overwhelmingly heavy, people could barely speak. They begin to weep as they share their testimony. There were people, some may disagree with this, there were people, though, that became so overcome by the Spirit that they literally collapsed and we'd have to carry them out of the water. I commented to a friend, they're coming out dead in jest. But we always thought God saying, this is important. Water baptism is important. Church must restore its importance.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. Still got time for a couple more calls. Let's go to, all right, is this Bilal in Milwaukee? Looks like a related question. Hey, sorry about your Green Bay Packers last night, but cold night, huh?
Oh, yeah. We're sitting comfortable at a good 36 below zero.
Yikes. How in the world were there football players? I was ministering last night, so I just saw a snippet of the game. But how are they ministering? I was ministering. How are they playing, some of these guys, without even wearing long sleeves? I mean, that's crazy.
God's grace.
could be. If it was for the gospel, it'd be God's grace. For a football game, it just seems like toughness. But anyhow, back to your question.
Yeah, I was actually just sitting back laughing with my wife because of the call that you had previous, asked the question I was going to ask. But I'll ask you something related to it. I attend the Churches of Christ, the International Churches of Christ. We're sort of an offshoot of the mainland Churches of Christ. Are you familiar with that movement at all?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Now, I have been and still am sort of struggling with reconciling the gospel in my mind as far as looking into the scripture. It's very clear that you need to have faith. It's very clear that you need to repent. I mean, that is absolutely undeniable. When it regards to baptism, when I was looking at the early church quotes on it and reading some of the early church literature on it, it seemed like it was pretty unanimously across the board that they believed that was that you needed to be baptized in order to be a part of the church, but or to claim a remission of sins. Except for, I did see cases where people were martyred in the first century that didn't get a chance to get baptized, and they said that they did affirm that those people would be in heaven as well. But I just want to ask you, where was the change that occurred with that? I'm trying to reconcile these things.
Yeah, I think, look, a lot of things changed gradually, and then the church was never monolithic, you know, just one area. There are different believers in different locations and different practices. As I mentioned to the last caller, over a period of time, things like water baptism and the practice of it were revised, where you had to go through certain catechism and be quizzed, and okay, now you're sufficiently grounded in the faith to be baptized, or walking in a sufficient level of holiness and renouncing sin. There were some that said if you sin after you're baptized that you're not truly saved, or, you know, there are lots of different teachings that arose. But at whatever point baptism got downplayed, others began to teach over a period of centuries that it was for children of believers. So now you get baptized as a child. When you truly come to faith later in life, you're told you've already been baptized. You don't need to be. Whatever it is that contribute to the downplaying of the importance of water baptism for a believer, it helped contribute to the state that we're in today, where it's just kind of something down the line. It's lost its importance, not in all circles, but in many circles. When I go to India every year, one of the highlights is we do a water baptism. Now, these are not primarily people who came to faith through my meetings over there. They're people that have come to faith through the ministry. There are other ministries, but this is one they're going to be baptized. And because I'm Jewish and a friend of the ministry, it's kind of like a special event, and I do it together with the ministry leader. But you have to understand, baptism is major. That's when someone is saying publicly, I have determined to follow Jesus. That's when the family will cut them off. That's when in the Islamic world or in the Jewish world, when you get immersed, that's when the statement is made. So in many parts of the world, the importance of it is seen and recognized by the society, and therefore is of great importance to believer. And when they are sure and they know that they know they're going to follow Jesus, then they go ahead and get baptized. The early church, as I said to the last caller, did not countenance the possibility of a believer not getting baptized. It would be like, you get married, you may now kiss the bride, and now the two go off together. Oh, no, we just got married. We're now going our separate ways. No, of course not. You got married. Now you're going to be together the rest of your lives and walk away together. So the same way with baptism, it was understood. Believers get baptized. We must restore that. Now, again, at the same time, it's very clear that you can be saved without being baptized. You can be saved without being born again. Saved without being born again. That's twice now. I got my tongue tied. You can be saved without being baptized. In fact, the only way you can be baptized is if you are first saved, but it is a required act of obedience. And if someone says, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to be baptized, then I would say, then you're not a true disciple. Something's wrong.
Okay.
Something is wrong. Because you are saying no to the lordship of Jesus. And if that person is a true disciple, then they'll repent of that wrong attitude and get baptized. Bottom line, sir, we must restore this in the body today in terms of its importance and its foundational nature. And people should be taught. They're churches I preach for. When they call for people to be saved, if that person makes a true profession, they say, all right, let's get baptized. And I do it right there at the end of the service. Hey, I've got to run. There is an anonymous caller that wants to discuss the issue of sexual abuse within the church. Listen, I don't want to limit this to a minute. I don't know the situation or the seriousness of it. So, if you can call back later in the week, I'd love to take your call, all right? We just don't have time to have a serious discussion, and I don't know what the issues are. So if you can call back when I see your call there, I'll do my best to put it up to the top of our list. All right, friends, I mentioned previously a few weeks back when I was in China talking to the president of Oral Roberts University, and he said, Mike, the biggest issue, the biggest deception that's spreading through the church worldwide is this hyper-grace teaching. The reason it's so dangerous is because it's contained. It contains beautiful truth about grace, liberating, life-changing truth about grace mixed with error. You can watch my video that illustrates this called Hyper-Grace, What Are You Drinking? By going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on latest videos. I encourage you to get my book, Hyper-Grace. You'll find it a page-turner. You'll find it meticulous in Scripture. You'll find it exalting grace and separating truth from error. The book, plus the CD that I've recorded, a special teaching on God's true grace, $20, postage paid. Call or order 1-800-278-9978 for the book and the CD. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978, or order straight from online, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, let us not pick and choose which parts of the gospel we will obey, but let us say, Lord, we are yours to serve to the full.